There's a pandemic going on still.
There is a pandemic.
Oh my gosh. So, but we're working through it. We're pressing through it. And we're excited about what God's got to do this morning.
So excited, right? If you guys have joined us in the past few weeks or even a little bit last year, we're spending kind of a lot of this year at the Vineyard really camping out in the book of Mark. Right, Mark is one of the earliest of the biographies of Jesus that we see in the New Testament, and it's such a rich part of the Bible. And I'm one of the kids pastors here, and something that we love is every year we get an opportunity to empower our third graders to start reading the Bible, and this is the book of the Bible that we have them start with. That's how important we think the book of Mark is in understanding who Jesus is, and It's great for adults, right? It's great for all of us.
Hey, Mark's gospel is unique in a number of different ways, and I think that's one of the reasons why it makes this study so intriguing for us. Mark's gospel is like the action gospel. It's like the full graphic novel of all of the things that Jesus did, and there's actually very little teaching in there, but more how we learn about Jesus is looking at what Jesus did and then seeing how people responded. Right along with that, Mark's gospel is like super fast-paced. It goes from one story to the next, and he often includes these little phrases like immediately or at once, just to kind of keep that story moving so we know, like, man, when Jesus is on the scene, stuff is really, really happening.
Yeah, and another really unique thing about the book of Mark, which makes it different than the other accounts of Jesus' life, is like in Matthew and Luke, like they give some background on kind of the birth of Jesus, his early life. That's not where Mark starts, right? Mark starts at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And even in Mark 1, we read this: Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
So right from the very beginning, Mark's emphasis is this: Jesus is a king and he's got a kingdom. And each of us need to respond. Each of us is challenged to respond on how we're going to react to that kingdom. How we will respond when we encounter Jesus as the king, and how we will respond to this challenge of God's kingdom. In today's message, we're going to hit on a bunch of things related to those themes, but maybe to start out, maybe it's helpful to clarify. Like, here at the Vineyard, we talk about this thing of the kingdom of God. Like, what do we even mean by that? What is this kingdom of God?
Exactly, right? So when we hear this phrase, the kingdom of God, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about, really simply, God's rule and reign. And we see that brought about, right, through the person of Jesus to bring healing and hope to the whole world.
Here's a definition I like. That God's kingdom is where the realm, like this realm of where God's will is being done. So even like Jesus' prayer, he says, he teaches us to pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. God's kingdom is this place where God's way gets done.
Yeah.
Now, maybe we don't want to get our imaginations too far along the lines and thinking about like a pouty four-year-old that's like, oh, I want my way. But more, it's along the lines of God's beauty, this wonder of God setting all things right, even like things that have gone amazingly wrong. When God's kingdom comes, he begins to set things right.
Yeah, right. And it's very different than like when we think of kingdom and kind of the world that we live in. It's an upside down kingdom, right? And maybe you've heard that phrase before, where the ones who think they have the most to offer actually have the least to offer and are sometimes the most ignorant. The least important and the most shamed are God's pride and joy. And yet, whether we're full of pride, whether we're really powerful, whether we have no power, God loves us all the same. God's kingdom isn't about palaces, gold, people waiting on you hand and foot. Ruling in God's kingdom is characterized by giving up, surrendering our possessions, serving rather than being served, and looking out for the best interests of others, sometimes at the expense of ourselves. And in our passage for today, we see the kingdom of God at work through the person of Jesus, and we see that folks like us have many different responses to the kingdom.
So why don't you go ahead and do this? If you're here in person, go ahead and grab a Bible. It's underneath your seats. We're going to be on page 686. If you're watching online, grab your physical Bible, grab your phone, grab your tablet. grab your...
What else are there?
There's all sorts of whatever. Scrolls, maybe people have scrolls.
I hope so. Man. If you have scrolls, will someone just text us and let us know? We'd love to know.
That'd be great. What we're going to do, we're actually going to read a pretty healthy chunk of Mark chapter 6. And I want you to have two questions in mind as we read that together. So the first one is this. We're talking about the kingdom of God. Where do you see the kingdom of God in today's passage? One little creative thing that I've even been doing as I've been studying this passage over the last few weeks is almost like imagining the kingdom of God being like another character. So you got Jesus, you got the disciples, we're going to read about Herod and Herodias. Like the kingdom of God, it's almost like another character in this story. And then how did the different people react in that story? That's the second thing. How do people react to the kingdom of God? Their reactions are going to tell us a lot about how we want to and want not to respond to the kingdom of God in our own lives. So let's dive in.
Yeah, so we're going to read Mark 1. These are verses, or sorry, we're going to read verse 1 through verse 29. Buckle up, folks.
Here we go.
Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that he has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith.
Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. And these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no... Oh, man, I sound totally Minnesotan there, didn't I? Bag. No bag, no money in your belts, wear sandals but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And they went out and they preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. Still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. I just want to put like duh right there, duh.
Not a good idea.
So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him.
Verse 21, finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you, even up to half my kingdom. So she went out and she said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of the John the Baptist, the mother answered. And at once the girl hurried into the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter.
What a weird request.
Exactly. Verse 26. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And the man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. And on hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it out on a tomb. We weren't lying about this being the action gospel.
There's a lot going on, right? That was for sure a sprint, right? But again, if we think about it, how Brian framed it up for us, like, how is the kingdom of God like another character in this story, right? As we look at this passage, what we see is people are interacting with Jesus and his followers even, and they are unknowingly encountering the kingdom of God. The people in Jesus' hometown, Herod, Herodias, even the disciples themselves, they all encountered God's kingdom and had to react. We see them respond in good ways and bad. Yeah. We all have a choice about what we do when we encounter God's kingdom. We can be our own king. We can serve ourselves, right? We can look out for number one, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Or, as it says in Matthew 16:25, we can find our life by losing it, right? Or in John 15:13, we find that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Saying yes to following Jesus, finding our life by losing it, laying it down, really sounds like so great and noble mm-hmm. and good, right? But if we're really honest, like, yeah, that all sounds like really good things, but that's really hard to do, right?
It is. Okay, so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some ways not to respond to God's kingdom, and then we'll finish up by looking at a couple positive ways to do that. So ways not to respond to God's kingdom. Here's the first one. The hometown crowds were offended.
Yep.
They were offended. Look back at the beginning of today's passage. Buzz was already spreading in the region that Jesus had these miraculous powers. And as Jesus began teaching in the synagogue, people were astonished. And they didn't know what to make of him. Like, who is this guy? You know, isn't this, you know, the carpenter? Aren't his brothers and his sisters right here among us? I mean, isn't this like Mary's son?
Which, that right there, Brian, right? This whole thing about Mary's son, like for us, that sounds like no big deal, yeah. right? Like you just say, oh, that's so-and-so's, like Grace is Brian yeah. and Andrea's daughter, yeah. right? But in this deeply patriarchal society, that was really a backhanded way of calling Jesus a bastard.
Wow.
Like, without the understanding of the miraculous nature of Mary conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit, all the people of Jesus' hometown had to work with was their own math, and they can really quickly come to the conclusion that I know when Mary and Joseph got married, that wasn't 40 weeks, right?
Yeah, there we go. And so we read at the end of verse 3, the crowds took offense at Jesus. They took offense at him. The Greek word that's used here actually has the same root as our word scandal. The crowds cried scandal when they tried to make sense of who Jesus was and what Jesus was doing. And whatever ideas that they had about hearing from or receiving from God, it certainly wasn't going to come from this hometown boy born out of wedlock. And so Jesus, his mission, his message, his ministry, it just did not fit the preconceived notions that the crowds had of him. And so many in the crowds rejected Jesus, and they took offense at him.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing can happen to us. Like, we can take offense when we come into contact with Jesus and the kingdom of God. Because here's the deal. Like, you and I don't know if this is true about you, but it's certainly true about me. Like, we like to be in control. We're comfortable being the ones in charge of our own lives, and we can get defensive when that is challenged. We can also have these strong prejudgments about what we're open to hearing from God about and what subjects are kind of off limits.
Right. Like, for example, maybe it's something like, okay, like, God, you can talk to me about the fact that I'm like super impatient, but don't you dare talk to me about my money.
Yeah.
Right?
Or maybe like you're really open to God talking to you about kind of your sexual identity or just like different behaviors in your life, but you're very closed off to God asking you to forgive a friend that has hurt you deeply.
Ugh. So what Brian just said, that friend that hurt you deeply, I'm going to peek behind the curtain. As he and I were preparing for this message this week, when I read that line in our notes for the first time, I like felt sick to my stomach. My stomach got tight. And here's why. About a decade ago, I had an incredible, incredible friend, right? As we all hopefully do in our lives. And we did all the things you do, right? For friends, we're in each other's weddings, we're there for the good times and bad. And so one day I was super excited to tell her, like, right, I'm pregnant with my first kid. Oh my gosh, I can't wait to tell all my friends, right? And so we met at Starbucks and we're getting ready to talk. And even as the conversation kind of went on and I was just my normal self, so excited telling her these things, I noticed for some reason she started to get a little bit more distant. And that's all I can say. Like, that is what I noticed from that interaction. But what I know from the how that conversation ended is we left that day. We maybe exchanged a few more texts, but for some reason that friendship to this day, for reasons I do not understand, was over. Like, she just didn't want to be my friend anymore is kind of how I've taken it. I can't understand what happened. I've spent 10 years trying to understand what happened, and this wrecked me so much that here I am 10 years later and it still makes me sick to my stomach. Like, I have no idea what happened that day that made our friendship end, and maybe there were other things that happened before then. I don't actually know, right? I don't know what happened, but I've had to forgive what I don't understand over and over and over again, and even again this week as we were preparing for this message, as Brian knows. Like, I didn't want this to come back up again 10 years later, and so I'm just find myself thinking some of these things that we're talking about. Like, I don't want to talk about forgiving this person anymore. God, can we talk about literally anything else, right?
Thanks so much for sharing. I think that's like such a good illustration of the real life situations that every one of us can find ourselves in. We're really open to God moving in our lives, and then there's other subjects like we're just like totally closed off. What we want to be is to be people that God can talk to about anything. We can take in any of Jesus's challenges, even when they pointedly confront these many kingdoms of self that we have constructed. But I think your story just illustrates this so well. Like, holy cow, this is hard.
Yeah.
Like, real life situations where we're trying to put this into practice, it is incredibly difficult. It's way easier to take offense when we're challenged. I mean, isn't that like even an interesting phrase? To take offense. Like, maybe we don't realize the choice that we have in these kinds of situations. That we don't have to take every single offense that comes our way, whether that's in the context of our relationship with God, or like you're talking about, in a relationship with somebody else.
Yeah.
Should we keep moving on?
And that, so point number one. Point number two, right? So we talked about being offended, and the hometown crowds were doubtful. And again, these folks knew Jesus. They'd grown up with him, right? They knew him as Mary's son, which we just heard about, as James and Joseph, Judas and Simon's brother. They were offended at what he was proclaiming. And offense can lead to doubt. In verse 6, we see that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith.
As these Galileans look back, what they saw was Jesus is this ordinary guy, this guy that they grew up around, from an ordinary family doing an ordinary job as a carpenter. There's no way that that added up to him being like this promised king, the promised Messiah that was going to save the whole world. They doubted. Literally, it says that they were unfaithful. Now, we read these stories and we can think, like, how in the world did they miss it? Like, you know, like, Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's like the Savior of the world. But maybe here's something to consider, maybe a way that we can even cut them some slack. You know, God's people have been waiting for a rescuer for hundreds of years. And Jesus, this message that he brought and the things that he did were pretty radical. Like, it didn't fit their box. But they didn't also have all of the things that we have at our disposal, like the whole rest of the New Testament that helps to explain all the things that Jesus came to do and to teach us. In the moment, they couldn't see what was happening. And maybe like they couldn't see it because they were conditioned to ignore it.
Yeah, and maybe a way to think about that is maybe any of you that are familiar with all things Disney is
Disney
famously invented these colors called go-away green and blending blue. These bland colors are specifically designed so your eyes like ignore certain buildings or areas or trash cans while you're at like one of the Disney parks. They're engineered so our eyes will glance right past them. So like, unless you're really looking for a trash can, you won't actually see a trash can. Jesus' hometown painted him in these colors. Like, he was so camouflaged, right, in his ordinariness, and the paradox of how they had seen and experienced him, that they couldn't see clearly. They couldn't recognize him as God's son.
It's just so natural to us. Like, when we're not sure of something, doubt is most often where we will go. I mean, think about it, even in our own lives, are there people in your life that you could never imagine God using to speak to you? Like, just ordinary folks. Like, you might even just walk past them, you might glance over that. Or maybe are you missing miracles around you because they've been painted in the metaphorical go-away green? We're going to come back to another passage a little bit later in our study in Mark, but we were talking about this in this other interaction that Jesus has with this man that has a son that's been demonized. This shows up in Mark chapter 9. And the father comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, if you could do anything, would you please help? And Jesus says, everything is possible for the one who believes. And I love how the man replies, I do believe, but help my unbelief.
That's one of my favorite prayers,
Brian. I know,
Brian,
that is a really good prayer.
Yeah.
I believe, but help my unbelief. That is such a great way to respond. We're all going to have doubts, right? Doubts will come, but we can make the choice to move forward even with those doubts.
Yeah, and so another way that we shouldn't respond to the kingdom of God is to nurse a grudge when we don't get our way. We see that Herodias was resentful. In verse 19, we read, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him.
That is such a punchy line.
Right.
She nursed a grudge. Makes me think about what we were talking about earlier with about offenses, like that we can either choose to rehearse an offense or we can make the choice to release an offense. That is super powerful in our lives.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. So starting in verse 14, what do we see? We see an earthly king, Herod, sitting on a throne in a palace with lots of golden servants, telling people what to do, getting anything he wants, including his own brother's wife, right? Herod marries Herodias and John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin, and a man who's known for making way for God's kingdom or for the Son of God, says, I mean, really the obvious thing, yeah. Right? Like, no, that is not okay. You can't just marry your brother's wife. And that seems to be in conflict, though, with what Herodias wants. She's frustrated at this stuff that John's saying, and is on the lookout, like, what a strong response, right? For a chance to kill him. When we nurse a grudge, what fruit comes from that? For Herodias, nurturing and watering her grudge meant waiting for a chance to have John killed. In quite an intense way, she utilizes her own daughter and has Don's head delivered on a platter. I just imagine that in a movie. Like, we haven't seen that movie yet, but oh my gosh, right? This is resentment fully manifested.
Yeah. So when we think about our own lives, coming face to face with the kingdom of God also means for us that, like, we're going to be forced to confront the sin in our lives. Sometimes we'll respond beautifully to that. We'll repent. We'll ask for forgiveness. We'll turn this new direction. But other times we might respond like Herodias with resentment. Now, hopefully, like, that doesn't lead to like murder and bitter. I mean, right. All those different things.
Yeah.
But we can still have like this really bitter, resentful response in our lives. Think about this. Like, even in a situation, maybe you look for a way to get revenge on the coworker who's called you out in a meeting and made a that you made a mistake on at work. Or maybe you're even thinking about like, I'm really angry at that person. I'm not going to do this, but I really would like to hurt them. Like,
right,
beat
exactly.
Them up.
Yeah, I've never done that, have you, Brian?
I've had those thoughts before.
I've done it. Right, offense can snowball, right? Sometimes we know something is wrong, right? We like know it, but we double down. We blame shift. We fight back instead of embracing our own need to change and address what we see in front of us.
Awesome. Okay, here's the final way not to respond to the kingdom of God. Next example we see in today's passage is that Herod was conflicted and he lacked courage. Look again at verse 20. It says, Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. The word that's used there, this Greek word near the end of verse 20, literally means perplexed. Herod was perplexed. He had no idea what to do with John the Baptist. On one hand, John really had this respect for him, or Herod had this respect for John, and even was interested in what he was teaching. And yet, Herod wasn't willing to embrace John's message on a deep enough level to actually be changed by it. I mean, so, like, this can happen to us, like, even sitting here in church. You know, you're going, you're coming in, you're enjoying some nice music, maybe, you know, hear a good message. But what if we have this spot where it's like we go in and we go out without this commitment to actually be changed by what we're experiencing? Maybe we're largely unwilling to change the direction of our lives. We're conflicted. puzzled, maybe. Mm-hmm. That's something to watch out for in ourselves.
Right, and so Herod was conflicted and he lacked courage. Herod felt this pressure, right, from his wife, and he feared what his guests would say. He really cared about kind of his appearances. If he didn't follow through with, like, making good on his promise, whatever you ask for, I'll give you, right? So that means killing John the Baptist, yeah. Right? To go back on his word would make him appear as a weak and double-minded leader. And so Herod was stuck. He didn't want to hurt John, but even more so, he didn't want to look like a fool. I love how theologian N.T. Wright translates verses 26 and 27. The king was distraught, but his oaths on the one hand and his guests on the other meant he hadn't the guts to refuse her. So he sent a jailer straight away with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison.
Okay, here's a question for us today. Is there anything in your life currently where you know the right thing to do, but you haven't had the guts to do it yet? This could be one of those challenges of God's kingdom in your life. Is there something that you know that this is the right thing to do, but you just haven't had the courage to do it yet? And is there a difficult conversation that you've been avoiding, but you know that you need to dive into? That's something that I had to deal with again recently. Maybe God's been challenging you about the media and the entertainment that you're taking in and the effect that that is having on your soul. And you felt this conviction of God saying, hey, I think you should do something different with that. And yet you haven't taken that step to change that. Or maybe you've got a habit that's right on the cusp of becoming an addiction. You know you need to take that step to let others in on that struggle, but you just haven't done it yet. Okay? Again, do you have some kind of situation where you know what the right thing to do is, and yet you haven't had the courage, you haven't mustered that courage, you haven't had that guts to take the step that you know that you need to take? And any of those items, maybe some of the things that might be going through your mind right now, those could be wonderful things to get prayer about when we finish up the message today. And receive God's help, because this isn't just about us gritting our teeth and trying harder. That is not the gospel. When God challenges us, he convicts us, his promise is to give us the help of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
To come through on the other side.
Yeah, when you're talking about this, right, having the guts to do it, I'm just going to, can I take us on a real quick, it's just a real quick rabbit trail, right? But this whole thing about that, like, we can find that doing the right thing, right? Have you ever noticed? Sometimes doing the right thing can be the most difficult when we're around the people that we've known the longest or that have known us the longest. And here's what's really interesting when we look at kind of what's happening today in these passages. The major conflicts that we see happen at home, right? We see it happen in Jesus' hometown in Galilee, and we see this happening in Herod's palace. When we interact with our families, right? Or we're back in settings from our childhood, maybe. Those can be the most difficult places to, like, have the courage to do the right thing, right? Specifically, if who we are now is different than how they knew us back then. We can get stuck, right, by their perception of us, and based on how they interact with and respond to us, we become who they think we are, who we used to be, and we don't feel comfortable really being ourselves because they know us as someone else.
Yeah, and there's another contrast that I was thinking about. So you had Jesus in his hometown, you had Herod at home. Herod caved to that pressure of familiarity.
Yeah.
But Jesus did, like two very, very different kinds of kings.
Or maybe two different responses
maybe
to the
two
kingdom
different, yeah,
of
exactly.
God. I don't know, I just, it might be something. All right, we talked about ways not to respond, right, to the kingdom of God, in offense, doubt, resentment, cowardice. Now that we talked about what not to do, let's spend some time talking about what to do, right, ways to respond to God's kingdom. And first, we see this modeled in the disciples. They were obedient. In verses 6 and 7, we see, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to them, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits.
I've been studying this passage over the last few weeks. One of the questions I've been pondering is this. How much did the disciples know when Jesus, like, sent them out to start doing this ministry? Like, how much?
Like, two and a half things.
Like, super, super little, right? Okay, but it even seems like Jesus is very specific in limiting what they had to work with. He said, take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt.
Mm-hmm.
So here's one of the big takeaways that I've been thinking about, even for me, out of today's message. I don't have to fully understand in order to obey. Friends, you don't have to know everything in order to take a step of obedience. Lots of times, obedience comes first. We say yes to Jesus, what he's doing in our lives, and then the understanding comes. The disciples didn't know a lot, but they made a choice to obey, and I think that same thing can happen to us and for us.
Yeah, and when there's an opportunity to obey, sometimes, or I think if I'm really honest, for me, it's like most of the time, like God only seems to give us a really small piece of the puzzle of what he's up to, right? We have a sense maybe of like small little things like, hey, I think I'm supposed to like talk to that lady at the store, or someone we haven't thought of in a while pops into our head and we just have this like feeling that maybe we should send them a text, or we're at church and for some reason while we're here, we just feel like, you know, I feel like God might be inviting me to like serve somewhere. It's amazing how, even when we know so little of the full picture, God is up to something in those moments when we choose to obey, right? We get a chance maybe to pray for someone, or someone struggling with loneliness feels seen and cared for. We're filled up as we pour ourselves out, doing things like cleaning our church building or serving with kids, filling coffee, or even helping at the food shelf.
Yeah, even looking back to the disciples, what was it that fueled that response of obedience?
Yeah.
Again, they didn't have much information. What they did have was this beginning relationship with Jesus. Like that was what fueled their obedience. Out of this foundation of dependency, of like this growing kind of just close, intimate relationship with Jesus, that's how they took the step to take these risks. Even with a limited view, even a limited experience of Jesus, the bits that they had seen helped them to take these big risks.
And I think we all just need to get really real for a second. Like, what we're seeing the disciples do here is like our worst nightmare when we say yes to following Jesus, right? Like, if I say yes, if I actually like go all in for this whole like Jesus kingdom of God thing, like he's gonna tell me I have to become a missionary and move halfway across the world to somewhere like Burkina Faso in West Africa, right? If we believe God loves us, if we even have a mustard seed of faith built in intimacy and dependency, we can trust that no matter where he sends us, whether it is somewhere crazy around the world or probably more likely right down the road at our workplace, he will give us everything we need.
Okay, here's the final response that we want to make to the kingdom of God. The final response we see in today's passage. We see that some in the crowds were open. Some in the crowds were open. I want you to just see the contrast here. Think back to some of the things we touched on earlier. Many in Galilee were astonished by Jesus and they took offense. Many were astonished by Jesus and they doubted. But yet, there were some in the crowds that were astonished and yet were open. Somehow, like their need, the things that they were sorting through in life, raised this high enough level of importance to say, I'm just going to push through. I don't understand it all. I maybe still have tons of doubts, but I just need to get to this Jesus and see what he has to say. You know, and so even back in verse 5, it says that Jesus laid his hands on sick people and healed them. So again, for you, is there a place? Is there a place in your heart that you've closed off to God and that he's just simply inviting you to open up about that? And maybe you've asked for healing that hasn't come, or maybe you don't have hope that you could actually break free from that addiction that has been spiraling in your life. What if today God might be inviting you into like this what if moment? What if I could experience more of God's kingdom in my life right now by just opening up to it?
Yeah, and I can even imagine like a similar situation with the disciples, right? When they were sent out by Jesus. They were these like super ordinary dudes, and a number of them were even pretty young, right? Guys like Peter, Andrew, James, and John probably still like smelled like fish, right? And yet, people were open to receiving from them. The crowds listened and responded. The disciple anointed six people with oil and healed them and freed many from demonic influence.
Yeah, powerful stuff can happen when we get past our pride and we just open up to what God wants to do in our lives. And so even as that often comes through very ordinary people. So, you know, here in just a moment, we're going to finish up our message. We're going to go back into some worship. And we're going to offer to pray for people. We're going to have some ministry team people up here like we do every weekend here at the Vineyard. These are great people, but they're really ordinary, right?
Just really normal people.
you know, the same thing's true. Like, I oversee our small groups here at the Vineyard. We have amazing small group leaders, but like I don't think any of our small group leaders are like most often to be like on the covers of magazine for like who's who, the most powerful people. We're just ordinary people here at the Vineyard, right? But it's like God working through every single one of us and doing his work, even when it comes through ordinary people.
Right, and as we talk about ordinary people, right, you might really wonder, okay, if they're just like ordinary people, like is anything really going to happen if I show up front to get some prayer, or if I actually join a small group? You have to understand, like, it's not about these folks that are up front. It's not necessarily about your small group leaders, right? It's about God at work through them as they say yes to what he's up to. If you can take steps to open up, like Brian and I, we really believe that God will meet you in some really powerful ways, even this morning.
So as we prepare for ministry time, let's just take stock of what we've been talking about today. Every one of us is going to experience challenges. These challenges of the kingdom of God, these challenges when God draws close in our lives, that he's gonna like shine a spotlight on stuff and say, I wanna work in your life in this way. I wanna change this, I wanna transform this, I wanna heal this. Everyone is gonna experience those challenges of God's kingdom in our lives. When that happens, how are we gonna respond? Mm-hmm. You know, as you reflect back even on the message this morning, think through, like, what has God highlighted most to you? You might even turn one or two of the things that we've talked about today into just like a short little prayer. You know, God, when I'm challenged, God, I don't want to be offended. God, when I'm challenged, I don't want to get stuck in doubt. God, when I'm challenged, I don't want to slip into these patterns of bitterness and resentment and like trying to get revenge. Instead, God, like, I want to have courage. I want to be open to what you have in my life. I want to step forward in obedience, like even if I don't understand, especially when
right,
I don't understand
exactly
all of what that means.
And as we talk about ways to respond and not to respond to the kingdom of God, right, let's consider too that many times, like, we're responding in multiple ways at the same time, right? We're doubting and we have faith, right? Like we talked about in Mark 9, that prayer of, I believe, help my unbelief. We only see a really small piece of the puzzle, right? We're unsure of what is actually going on and we still want to obey. We have some things that we feel okay about God confronting us about, and we have other things that we want to store like out of sight in one of those drunk drawers in our kitchen, right? God getting his way and not us is something we're confronted with like all the time. Mm-hmm. So as we head into ministry time, let's take some time to consider like how can we respond to God's kingdom right here and right now. So we're going to transition into a time of ministry. So we'd love to invite you all to stand with us. And we're going to even start by just saying like, a prayer you maybe have heard us say a lot if you've been around here at the Vineyard, and if not, I'll explain it to us. I'm going to open us and just say, come Holy Spirit, and that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not here. The Holy Spirit was here long before any of us walked in this morning. It's really just to posture our hearts, to recognize, like Brian was saying, this isn't about trying, guys. Like, that's not like, okay, look at the ways I haven't, so I just need to try to respond in obedience, right? I need to try to be a person that has courage and walk that out. The Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is the one really doing the work if we are just open up to that. So really, this come Holy Spirit is kind of like a posture of opening up. So on that note, come Holy Spirit.
Come Holy Spirit. Yeah, God, we just ask for you to, maybe just turn up the dial a little bit of the spotlight of what you're doing in each one of our lives. That we don't have to respond for somebody else and what their next step is. Lord, you just are calling each one of us to take stock of what is it that you're speaking to me today, God? And Lord, how could I have the most healthy, the most trusting response towards you, even right now? Yeah, just come, Lord, even more. Thank you, God. God, thank you for your great love over us. God, even as we might think about ways that we have been on the edge of this cliff, ready to jump, and we've turned back before, and maybe we're just riddled with regret right now. Just break that off in Jesus' name. Just any of the shame that might be there. Guys and gals, today is like a brand new day.
Yeah.
You have a chance to say yes to Jesus in the things that he's doing in your life. And he's so faithful, even just to bring up an issue again so that we can respond to him.
Yeah, and God, for those of us that maybe feel like there's a thing that does get our stomach in knots, whatever that thing might be, that thing that we just want to be out of our lives, maybe that struggle that we keep coming back to, or yeah, remembering that friend that we've hurt or that person that we hurt, like, God, I pray that we would just have the courage to ask for help and how to respond and how to maybe even bring that thing and talk about that thing, as I didn't want to talk about this thing this morning, right? But sometimes it's a step of obedience to say, God, I'm going to do the thing that I'm really scared to do, and I'm going to trust that you're going to meet me. And as I was praying over this morning, I felt like for some of us, we are seeing some fruit in our lives, some really unhealthy fruit based on the things we consume. And here's what I mean by the things we consume. It could be actual food, right? Maybe we have like an addiction to food, I don't know. But I think for some of us, it's the media. It's the news, it's our social media. And the fruit of what we're seeing is anger, hatred, aggressive, malice, like all this stuff. Guys, this isn't who we are.
Yeah, that's right.
We are people of the kingdom of God. This is not how we respond. This is not how we should be treating people. So if you are seeing that fruit, that unhealthy fruit in your life, if you're more angry than you've ever been, guys, this pandemic has been really hard, right? Mask mandate for the next 30 days, anyone?
I know.
It's been really hard. And that might be bringing things out in us. Like maybe we are really sad. We're really lonely. We really don't know what to do. Please come forward and get prayer.
Yeah. So if you're on our ministry team, once you start making your way up here, and these guys are going to start to lead us in some worship. And so often, I know for myself, when we get done with the message and like taking stock of like what it is, God, you're doing and how can I respond to that? There's such great ways to be able, you don't have to know everything. You don't even have to tell the folks up here like the whole backstory. It's just like, here's what I'm facing.
Yeah.
Here's the step I want to take. Can you just help me get in front of Jesus and get his help? And so I want to invite you. Engage in some worship. We'll have a bunch of really ordinary folks up here. They're wonderful, but we're all really ordinary. And we would love to just welcome more and more of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And let's see what he wants to do in one another. Thanks so much for being here at the Vineyard this morning. Let's engage some more with God.